New Horizon has been serving the church in Northern Ireland since 1989, and we're delighted to bring you this talk today. We trust you will be blessed through this ministry.
Thank you so much for that nice, warm welcome. It is a bit cooler today. I feel a bit goosey. But I'm persevering with the short-sleeved shirt as an act of faith. The just shall live by faith. And somewhere the sun is shining, and one day it will shine again. But I think I've discovered the reason why you're having problems. We're just singing Amazing Grace, and there's one verse there we never sing in England, because it talks about when the sun forbears to shine. And if you keep singing that, don't be surprised. I've also, my job is to convince Bishop Ben Kwazi, who's just arrived from Nigeria, that it is actually warm here. So, good morning. We're going to continue our studies in Isaiah 61. This amazing chapter that is helping us to understand the theme of joy from the ashes. And I'm just going to read the passage that we're looking at today. Well, it's the same passage we looked at yesterday and the day before, actually, but we're looking at it from different aspects. We've already looked at verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And we said the identification of this person is Jesus. He is the fulfillment of this. And this is the ministry that Jesus has today towards his people. He comes to proclaim good news. And yesterday we thought about the kind of understanding of that and who it referred to. And we saw it was about four particular groups: the brokenhearted, those who are captives, those who are in blindness, and those who are mourning. And today we're going to look at the application of it, how the anointed servant applies that to our lives. But friends, this is what we are talking about. It's something real. We do have sorrow, we do meet tragedy, but even in the midst of it, God comes to us, walks with us where we are, and enables us to come through those dark days, and gives to us, even in the midst of sorrow, that deep, deep joy. Let's continue then our conversations about Isaiah 61, and we have been linking what we're reading in Isaiah 61 with Isaiah's experience in the temple, because that was so formative to him. We remember that he saw the Sovereign Lord, and in the presence of the Sovereign Lord, he felt his own sinfulness. Woe is me, and I am ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips, and so on. And we talked about God sometimes unraveling us in order that we can feel our need of him. But God doesn't leave him in that place of being undone, of being unraveled. God meets him even there. So I want to read from verse 6 of chapter 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. You see, God comes, takes the initiative, sends a seraphim to Isaiah. And God is always coming to us in our time of need. He takes the initiative. The angel comes with a cleansing coal from off the altar to touch his lips so that he can be cleaned. He applies, we could say, the benefits of the cross to the life of the believer. The altar is a place of sacrifice. Sometimes it's painful when God touches us. When God exposes our brokenness in order to heal it, it's painful, but it also brings healing. when we apply the benefits of the cross. And then that wonderful message, your sin is atoned for and your guilt removed, so that we can stand tall and confident, knowing that, yes, I have sinned, but I have been forgiven, and this, my sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. And Isaiah, this established prophet, needed this experience of grace in order that he might minister grace to the people of Israel, particularly in this period when they are coming back from the exile, and when he is told to proclaim this message, "Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord your God," because God has this message of comfort to bring to us. And it comes through a prophet whose lips have experienced the cleansing of God, whose life has been transformed by grace. So God's gracious response to Isaiah. As we read through Isaiah chapter 61 just now, we read this expression in verse 2, a sacred moment. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. And then verse 2 says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Here's another little definition of the proclamation that is being made. It's a proclamation of good news, but it's also a proclamation of a special period of time, a sacred moment. This is the day of God's favor. The year of God's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God. It's a sacred moment. And we're reminded of a God who is kindly disposed towards us, a God who wants to do good to us, a God whose heart is full of love towards us, who is not condemning of us, who is not upbraiding us because of our sin, but is wanting to meet us at our point of need, to help us, to nurture us. And it's a story about mercy and grace and favor, the year of the Lord's favor. Can you just get hold of that word, favor? The year of the Lord's favor. I think you're very aware and used to the word mercy. That means God doesn't give us what we do deserve. And grace, God gives us what we don't deserve. But here's a little addition to that. Favor. Favor. Favor is just the kindness of someone who loves you dearly, who thinks a lot about you, who is extremely fond of you. I don't know about you, but it takes me a little while to get hold of that understanding that God is favorably disposed towards me. I can understand mercy, and I can understand grace, but favor, that actually I am his favorite. Not exclusively, because we are all his favorites. Because he's continually showing favor over and above ever we could ever imagine or think. This is the God who is speaking to us. This is the Jesus who is speaking to us through these verses. And the sacred moment, really, most people think that the writer is referring back to the day of Jubilee, which is described for us in Leviticus 25. And every 50th year, the slaves in Israel were declared free. They were set free. And I'm not going to go through these notes on Leviticus 25. You'll get the PowerPoints afterwards. They'll be available, and also the script of today. I don't have time really to do it, but it was a time of the release of those who had been slaves. And you see how that connects with setting the captives free. And after 50 years, they were allowed to go back to their home. Their property was restored to them. Life began again, just as Jesus restores everything that we had lost in the fall and gives us our freedom and we are totally forgiven. And the cross is the basis and the place where all of that is dealt with and made available to us and now applied to us through the anointed servant. You may be wondering about this experience, the day of vengeance of our God. Well, of course, in the context of Isaiah, it was a reminder that the nations who had so troubled Israel would be called to account by God and would be punished. The wicked Assyrians and the cruel Babylonians would have their day of reckoning, and that actually happened. So in the context of Isaiah's time, that is what it refers to, the accountability of the nations surrounding Israel. But you may know that when Jesus reads this passage in Luke chapter 4, and we looked at that on Monday, in fact, there is no mention of the day of vengeance. Now, it may be that the manuscript that he was using didn't have it, or it may be that he chose not to say it. Most scholars think that the emphasis that Jesus had was so much on salvation that he didn't mention that, because the day of vengeance is for a day still to come. The time period that we are in is the day of salvation. And that is where the focus of Jesus was. Yes, there will be a day of reckoning, there will be a day of judgment, but that is in the future when he comes again. The message that Jesus wanted to communicate was that now is the day of salvation. This is the day of God's favor. In fact, this is the year of God's favor. And many scholars point out the contrast there between the year of God's favor and the day of vengeance. The time scale is vastly different, isn't it? The year of God's favor suggests that there is an age when we can enjoy the salvation of God and find it and discover it and take advantage of it, an opportunity. The day of vengeance of our God. But the focus for us is on the day of his favor. The day of his favor. Today is a day of favor. Today you live, we live in a day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. This is our moment. This is our opportunity. This God is kindly disposed towards us. Well, in this passage that we're looking at in Isaiah, I mentioned yesterday that it is very dense. The writing, the words are very closely packed, as it were. There's not much breathing space in it. And as you read it through, you read there are six verbs, words of action that describe what it is the Messiah wants to do for us. And when you read it, it gets a bit overwhelming, really, because there's so many different words that describe it. So what I've done is just kind of identify them individually so that you can see them and feel them and get the idea and the feeling of the mercy and the grace and the favor which is flowing like a mighty river towards us. The first word I want to identify is the word proclaims. The anointed servant proclaims good news to the poor. He proclaims the day of God's favor. He proclaims freedom for the captives. Three times it talks about proclaims. And this word proclaims means to announce with divine authority, to declare, to publish abroad, to preach, as it were, this wonderful message of good news. And the message we have been given by God is a message of good news. And we need to broadcast it as good news. And we need to receive it as good news, because that is what it is. When Jesus began his ministry, right at the very beginning, and he first began his preaching, Mark describes it like this in his gospel. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Good news. He came to bring good news, that when you turn from your sin, you will be forgiven. When you turn your heart towards God, you will be welcomed. When you come to me, to him in your need, you will be received. When you open yourself to him, he will pour his mercy and his grace and his favor into your life. That's the way that the word that we have to proclaim, the message that we have. Preaching that is good news. I find it quite sad that some preaching is not good news. It doesn't build people up. It kind of knocks them down. It doesn't encourage them. It discourages them. It reminds them of what they are not, not who they are. It reminds them of how far they're coming short rather than what God wants to do for them. It's not good news. But the Father wants us to preach good news to the poor. Let us make sure that we are giving good news, the good news of the gospel, because it really is good news. The second verb we come across is this verb, binds up. He binds up the brokenhearted. We thought yesterday about those who were heartbroken for various different reasons. And we have that deep emotional pain inside us. But here the anointed servant is the one who binds up, who bandages. Like the good physician, the great physician that he is, he brings healing to him. It reminds me of the story of the Good Samaritan who, when he was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, came across the man who had been set upon by robbers. And whereas the priest and the Levite went passing by because they were so busy doing their religious duties, he stopped and he got involved. And he bandaged up the man's wounds and he poured in oil and wine. It was a personal interaction. He himself got his robes dirty, got his hands messy, out of tender love for this victim at the side of the road. It is a picture to us of this anointed servant, of the Messiah, of Jesus, that he doesn't hold us in our messiness at arm's distance. He doesn't stay away from us because our lives are a bit messed up. He actually comes to us and he binds up our wounds personally. It's personal. He gets involved with us. It's an act of deep compassion towards us. He binds up the brokenhearted. Then the next verb is the verb release. And he releases from darkness the prisoners, those who are in spiritual blindness, as Jesus interprets it in Luke chapter 4. He releases, and he releases by his word of command. The word of Jesus is so powerful. In the gospel, somebody said to him, "Only say the word and my son will be healed." People realized that the word of Jesus had great power. It's the same word by which God brought the world into being. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And it's that same creative word that he speaks into the darkness of our souls. And he says, "Let there be light." And we receive the light of the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the same word when he says, "Be free," we are set free. When he says, "Be made whole," we are made whole. He speaks the word of life to us. And that word has great power in its effect. He releases at his word of command. And then the next word is he comforts. He comforts all who mourn. That's a lovely word, isn't it? The word comfort. It means to put strength into somebody. It means to surround with love and support and understanding and empathy. And this wonderful Savior that we have is one who feels for us. He is our great and merciful high priest. He understands our need and he sympathizes with that, and he comes to us and he meets us. Paul talks about God being the God of the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and Paul talks about being comforted in all our distress. And that is the comfort that God brings to us. He loves to comfort his people, and he does it through the scriptures. And the book, this book is full of promises. And one thing I've discovered in studying the book of Isaiah, that is jam-packed of amazing promises from God. And they're all true. And they all bring us comfort and hope. And he comforts us through his Spirit, that inner work in our souls. And he comforts us through our friends who come to us in our time of need. God is in all of that. A bruised reed he will not break. And a burning wick he will not snuff out. The word of comfort. And then another verb is this, he provides. He provides for those who grieve in Zion. God is a great provider, isn't he? His name is Jehovah Jireh. And at the cross, he provided everything that we would need to be saved from our sin. And by his Spirit, he's given us everything that we need to live this life of godliness. He provides for us. And every day is providing for us. And he's taken thought for us. And he's generous towards us. And when I have a need, I just turn my heart to him and say, Father, you are my Jehovah Jireh. Grant me that which I need this day. He provides. And then the other thing he does is to bestow. He bestows. He gives liberally and generously out of his storehouse, out of his abundance. He bestows. Listen to those wonderful words. He proclaims good news. He binds up and heals. He releases. He comforts. He provides. He bestows. That's all that the Messiah, the Savior, does for us. Amazing grace. It really is. But when we read on, or let me just read this quote to you. It is one thing to know the doctrines of the incarnation and the atonement, and another 100 other vital doctrines. It is another more searching matter to know his heart for you. You see, there is a difference, and I've mentioned it already, between knowing things in your head and feeling it in your heart. It needs to come down that journey, the longest journey of 18 inches from head to heart. That's the work of God's Holy Spirit. And if you don't feel it in your heart, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me to know this love of God, this comfort of God, not just as a concept and as an idea, but something that holds me at the core of my being. To know its heart towards you. Well, as we read on in Isaiah chapter 61, we've gone through all those verbs of things that he wants to do. Then there is description of this wonderful exchange. Let me read it to you in verse 3. It says this, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. I've called that the great exchange, where we can bring to God the ashes, the mourning, the spirit of despair, and we can trade it in. And we can receive from him instead beauty and joy and praise. The great exchange, the trading. But first of all, let's think about where it is that grace finds us. Grace finds us in a difficult spot. It's a very sad picture when you add it up. First of all, we're sitting amongst the ashes. And when people were in mourning, they would mark their forehead with ashes because they didn't want to be joyful or happy. And it represented to them the life that had collapsed and fallen apart all around them. And ashes are a sign of disfigurement, of sadness. We don't want to be happy. Jennifer Rees Larkham was an amazing lady whose ministry was called Beauty from Ashes. And out of her own suffering, she developed this ministry to help people, particularly women whose marriages had broken down, and help them to find hope to start again, because she'd been through that experience herself. And one of her most famous books is called Beauty from Ashes. And in that book, she says this, there is nothing as useless, bleak, and dead as the ashes of yesterday's fire. And in the Bible, ashes symbolize a sense of wretched devastation and loss. That's what ashes symbolize. And sometimes we sit in the ashes of our devastation and loss. That's where grace finds us, because that's where we are. We don't have to pretend we're not there. That's where we are. And then mourning, that acute sense of loss that we spoke about yesterday, the sadness that envelops us, the grief that overwhelms us. We feel we cannot be happy again. And we're full of mourning. And life seems to have no horizon. We're just enveloped in the fog and the mist of loneliness and despair. And that's why the third thing is the spirit of heaviness that comes upon us, the spirit of despair. We feel weighed down, oppressed, and depressed. And when you have those three things together, the devastation of loss, the grief of mourning, that spirit of heaviness, you can be in a very dark place. And often that is where God finds us, where he comes to us. He does not abandon us. He comes to us. He searches for us. He finds us out, and he offers to make this great exchange. But that's sometimes the place of lament. That's sometimes the place where in our darkest days we cry out to God. And God invites us to do that. He can take our complaint. He can take our confusion. He can take our anger. We can let all of that out before him, because he knows and he understands. He knows what we're feeling, so it doesn't make any difference if we actually say it. But the Psalms and other passages in Scripture really invite us to use the words that are there to voice our own deep emotion. Dr. David Smith says this: the cries for help which echo through the Gospels were expressions of lament, directed to someone whose love and kindness reflected that of Yahweh and brought healing and deliverance to the oppressed and the suffering. Lament is sometimes part of our experience, and it's better that we get it out, and it's better than we express it, than we stuff it inside where it will only damage us. But the great exchange, the second part, is that we don't have to stay there. We're not stuck at that point. God comes to us in his grace and mercy and favor to take us somewhere else. There is a happy transformation, a crown of beauty for the ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness. There's a wonderful transformation that comes about us when we suffer and when we give our suffering to God. It kind of humbles us, and it causes us to open to God. And in that humility, in that brokenness, something of the beauty of Jesus and his character is formed within us. And I love this quotation. It comes from a lady who did a lot of work on understanding grief and loss and the whole journey of death. And it says this: the most beautiful people we have known are those who have known defeat, known suffering, known struggle, known loss, and have found their way out of the depths. These persons have an appreciation, a sensitivity, and an understanding of life that fills them with compassion, gentleness, and a deep loving concern. Beautiful people do not just happen. I think you have met some beautiful people. Maybe you are one of those beautiful people. You can always tell them, here is somebody who has suffered a great deal, but they have come through. And there is that gentleness, that sensitivity, that compassion, that ability to understand that would not have been there had they not been through those times of difficulty. Paul the Apostle says, we're able to comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received. That's how it works. It gives us beauty for the ashes. We may not understand at the time that that would ever be possible. Only when we look back, and remember, we've been saying this week all along that this is a process. Sometimes God acts instantaneously and it happens straight away and it's quite miraculous. Other times it's more of a journey, step by step. But this beautification of God's people happens mostly through times of suffering and hardship and pain. a crown of beauty instead of ashes. And the oil of joy instead of mourning. Nehemiah and the other returnees, when they came back from exile in Babylon, they experienced great sadness at the devastation that they found. There was deep sorrow. And they expressed it by wearing sackcloth and ashes. But they also discovered a great joy at the same time. It's funny how these two things can be there together at the same time. But when they discover the word of God and they read it and so on, there's great joy released amongst them. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And it's Nehemiah who makes that great, amazing statement, "The joy of the Lord shall be your strength." And it comes out of that time of deep suffering and their return. The oil of joy clearly speaks to us about the Holy Spirit. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who works this in us and gives us his joy. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit beyond his fellows with the oil of joy. And he shares that anointing with us. He is the anointed one. And then the garment of praise that God gives to us. That even in the midst of our difficulty, somehow we find the grace to be able to lift our hearts towards God. And in some of the great Psalms of Lament, some of the deepest Psalms in the Bible, you'll see there's a little turning point that comes always towards the end when the psalmist, having expressed his grief and his loss and his anxiety, still turns towards God and is able to still lift up his heart towards God and to praise God. And this is the work of grace that God enables us and gives to us, the garment of praise. And we begin to see the goodness of God even in the darkness. In my own experience of grace, I found it was like in the darkest night, you can still see a little star here and a little star there. There's just a glimmer of light here, there, and everywhere. That's how it begins. And then slowly the dawn comes. And the darkness begins to dissipate and light begins to dawn again. And somehow, unbelievably, joy begins to rise in your heart. Sometimes you can feel a bit guilty at being happy when you've had such sadness. But gradually joy begins to return, the joy of the Lord. Not just this kind of superficial happiness that's dependent on circumstances, but that deep joy that comes from God, knowing that God has got hold of your life, that is in control, that is working things out. He gives us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. People who have come to know the joy of the Lord do not deny the darkness, but they choose not to live in it. It's a choice. They claim that the light that shines in the darkness can be trusted more than the darkness itself, and that a little bit of light can dispel a lot of darkness. The oil of joy, the crown of beauty, the garment of praise. These are the things that God wants to give to us. Here's a promise to finish with from Isaiah. I mentioned that there are lots of wonderful promises in Isaiah. This is from Isaiah 52. It's a call to the people on their return. Awake, awake, Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Well, this is, looks like a different translation to what I've got there. I'll read the one that's on the screen. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Oh, I've got it, sorry, I'm confused. It's verse 2. I'm reading verse 1. Let me read verse 1. Awake, awake, Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive. You see, God takes the initiative and he comes to us and he provides for us and he offers and he bestows these things to us, but we have to receive them. We have to receive them. Awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength. Sometimes we have to shake off the dust of disappointment, the dust of hurt and pain, the dust of rejection. We have to shake it off and we say, no, that's not where I'm going to sit. I'm not going to sit in the dust. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to sit enthroned. I'm going to share God's rule. I'm going to take the chains off my neck. I'm going to walk as a free person. And friends, as we've been sharing yesterday and today, my real prayer is that you will have an encounter with God, that this will not just be another sermon tasting. We get so into that, don't we? Sermon tasting. Just have a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Oh, that was good. Oh, that wasn't so good, and so on. That's not what we're interested in. What we want is encounter with the living God. What's God saying to you today? How is he speaking to you? What are you hearing from him? What need do you have in your life? How are you going to respond to him? How will you access this grace that is being made available? We're living in a day of favor. You are living in a day of favor, a year of favor. This is your moment. How will you respond to it? It may take time, this transformation, but there is hope. It may happen step by step, little by little, but you will get there and your life will tell a different story. Tomorrow we're going to see the transformation, what it looks like, how we become oaks of righteousness. From the dust and ashes and the despair and the mourning and the grief, God transforms us and makes us into oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. That is his purpose for you, for you. And if you need help today, the prayer tent is there and people there will be able to speak with you. And there may be other people that you can talk to in the course of the day. But don't be afraid to say, you know, God is doing something deep inside me and I need to respond at this particular moment. Some of you may need to get counseling. You may want to get some professional help as well because of things that you have now become aware of. But know this, that God is totally for you. His favor rests upon you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that grace which so freely given to us, which flows to us like a mighty river bursting its banks and which we could never contain. But we also thank you for the favor with which you look upon us. You take delight in us, Lord. You find joy and pleasure in us because we are your children and your people. And we thank you for the heart of God, which is most wonderfully kind and is kind towards us this day. May we live in that, Lord, and may we receive from you all that you have to give us out of the abundance of your loving heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this talk. If you would like to know more about New Horizon, please visit our website at newhorizon.org.uk.